Good. Well, we need to get our Bibles open as we gather like this to worship, which is what I hope you've come to do this morning. Worship not only includes speaking, it not only includes the thoughts and praises of our hearts, but it also involves listening. And we're going to listen to God today. Matthew chapter 5. If you didn't bring a Bible this morning, please put a hand in the air. And one of our team, welcome team, would love to bring you one. Please don't be embarrassed about that. Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to be reading today just a short section from verse 21 through to verse 30. So just to set the scene so we understand what we're reading. So look at chapter 5, verse 1. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside, that's Jesus, and he sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. What we're listening to as we read this morning is Jesus teaching disciples with the crowds listening in. We've titled the series, Learning to Live Like Royalty. Learning to live as one of God's royal family gathered by the Son. Now, if you were with us last week, then you'll hopefully remember that Jesus kind of helpfully steered a line between two dangers that we fall into as disciples. The first is that we kind of treat the law of God, the instructions of God that we read in the Old Testament, like they don't matter. Danger number one. Danger number two is that we treat the law like it's everything, and we have to keep the law to be righteous, to make it to heaven. And Jesus says that actually there's another way. And it's walking between those two traps, walking down the middle of trusting Jesus, but using the good things that are revealed in the Bible to teach us what it looks like to be righteous. So that's what we're reading, okay? Hopefully that helps. We're going to start picking it up at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth. You will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Friends, these are serious words, but they are God's words to us this morning. And so let's pray and ask for God's help as we consider them together. I read in Mark's Gospel this morning that when Jesus saw a large crowd coming towards him, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he began teaching them many things. O risen Lord Jesus, please, would you take these words that you spoke those thousands of years ago when you were on earth, would you have compassion on us, and would you teach us many things? Thank you that we are not sheep without a shepherd. Thank you that we have you, Jesus, our risen Lord Jesus, the shepherd of us, your sheep. Please teach us what it looks like to be your sheep today. And we ask it in your name. Amen. Some of you may remember the campaign that the NHS ran a little while ago to raise awareness of strokes. Do you remember this campaign? Some of you will have seen this. The campaign appeared in TV adverts. It appeared on posters in surgeries, doctors' surgeries. There was even some at bus stops. And it had this strapline, which you'll see down the bottom there. When a stroke strikes, act fast. Fast being kind of an acronym for how you identify a stroke. The face drops, the arms go limp, the speech changes, and then it's time to call 999. Anyone remember that advert? If not, you've seen it now. But actually, I want to put that up this morning because it was a really helpful advert. And it's helpful because it does two things. First of all, it helps you to identify, to spot when a stroke is happening. It gives you awareness, it names it, it identifies it. But it's also helpful because it then tells you what to do. Act fast. Call 999. A stroke, as I'm very aware, many of us in this room understand, is a very serious thing. And a stroke can often go unmissed. A stroke is best dealt with quickly. Spot it, sort it. And as we hear these words of Jesus this morning, these words that we've read about murder and about adultery, I want to show you that in effect, Jesus is doing the same kind of thing that this stroke poster is doing for us. Except he's not dealing with the subject of a stroke, but he's talking about sin. See, what he does in these words is to help disciples to identify and to see what sin really is. How do you spot it? Where is it? But then he does something which is to say, well, this then, disciple, is how you must deal with it. If Jesus was to make a poster for his campaign that we would have read in these words, it would be like this: when sin strikes, act fast. See, as we listen in to what Jesus is teaching here to us, to disciples, if that's you this morning, then actually I could sum it up like this. He's saying to us this morning, be serious about sin. Those who come to him, those who've repented of their sins and come to Jesus, depending on him for forgiveness, for salvation, he turns to disciples and he says, please, be serious about sin. See, what does that look like? If we are to be serious about sin, if we are to do what Jesus is doing here, it will really mean two things for us this morning. Here's the first thing. Disciples of Jesus must see the size and seriousness of sin. If I was to ask you this morning to make a list of all the people that you thought deserved to go to hell, who would be on your list this morning? I know that's a bit of a brutal question, but it's the subject Jesus raises. If you were to make a list of people who deserve to go to hell, who would be on your list this morning? How would you decide who got onto that list? What criteria would you use? By what standard would you judge people? Now, by hell, I'm referring to God's eternal judgment. If you just look at our passage, you'll see the word comes up there in verse 22. The very end of the verse, you will be in danger of the fire of hell. Just so that we get a bit of context to this, this word hell is actually a Greek word, Gehenna, which came to be the name of a valley that was just outside of Jerusalem where they used to burn rubbish. That's where it came from. That's this kind of idea of this burning rubbish heap outside of Jerusalem where you threw things that were no good. But as we travel through the courses of the Bible, this word hell, this burning rubbish heap outside of Jerusalem, became symbolic of God's eternal judgment on those who have rejected him as God. That's what he's talking about when he says hell. So who would you put on your list? Murderers? That vicious act of premeditated killing? Rapists, perhaps? Terrorists? Those who abuse others? You see, if that is the only type of person that we put on our list of people who are deserving hell, if you say honestly to yourself, no, these are the people I think should be judged by God, if those are the type of people on your list, then you're going to be shocked this morning by what the Lord Jesus has to say. See, look with me at verse 21. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder.' And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." Now, what do we say to that? Amen. Wouldn't we all agree with that? Particularly when we read some of these horrendous stories at the moment of our city and the stabbings and the murders and the brutality. We would say, amen, we want to see judgment. But look how he goes on. "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, 'Raca,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." Does that shock you this morning? If you're engaged with that, does that shock you? Surely not, Jesus. A little bit of anger, a little bit of kind of mouthing off at somebody, does that really deserve hell? See, Jesus says, if you're listening to what he says, I'm trying to just let him have the voice this morning, because if you're listening, Jesus says that anger and insult will face judgment as much as murder does. You see the parallel he makes? It's exactly what he's saying. Jesus says anger and insult deserve hell. Now that changes the game, doesn't it? When you start to think about what sin is and who goes on your list. See, which of us here, if we're honest, has not been angry with somebody this week? Hey, maybe you've had a really good week and it wasn't this week, but I bet it was last week. See, angry perhaps with somebody in our family. Maybe someone's just done something you didn't like, said something you didn't like, and you've felt that anger towards them. Maybe it's anger with someone while driving. Surely not anyone in this room, but maybe you've got angry. How dare you cut me up like that? Maybe you've got angry with someone in your workplace because they've taken credit for something you've done, or they've put you down publicly, or they've made life difficult to you. See, Jesus as well here seems to be talking about anger with his brother. That's not just the physical family. When Jesus uses this language of family, he's now referring to the disciples that are gathered around him. You ever been angry with someone in church? Probably yes. We live in close quarters with each other. We see each other every week. Some of us serve together a lot during the week. Of course we're going to get angry with each other because we're broken people and we do broken things. See, which of us here this morning hasn't let that anger, which boils up inside us, at some point pop out in words that are vicious or angry or insult or contempt for somebody else? See, Jesus here speaks of two illustrations of this. And we might find them a bit laughable, but we have to understand what he's saying. So the first one, Jesus speaks of insulting someone with this term, "raca." Now, that was an Aramaic swear word, which loosely translated means airhead, which we would kind of laugh at because it's kind of just a jokey insult. But nonetheless, in that culture, if you called someone this, where could it end you up? Look at the verse. It could end you up in front of the Sanhedrin. That's the local court. So for insulting someone, for calling them airhead, empty head, you could be dragged up in front of a court and face judgment. Anger boils over in insult. Again, he says again, look at the second example, end of verse 22. "And anyone who says to someone, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fires of hell." This word "fool" carried with it a kind of an overtone of immoral and godless. And what Jesus is picking on here is anger bubbling up in the heart that then comes up out of the mouth in vicious words, in contempt for others, in putting them down. To call someone a fool is to make a serious accusation against someone. Now, which of us here this week hasn't kind of let an insult loose on somebody? Jesus, are you serious? Does that really deserve hell? See, as we made our list, perhaps, of people we think deserve to go to hell, I doubt many of us included people on that list who just got a bit angry this week. But Jesus says it does. Murder, you see, might be the fruit. Murder might be the very last thing that happens. But where's its root? Where does murder flow from? Well, it flows from anger. It flows from that hostility to someone that comes from inside. Anger is a problem of the heart. You see, disciples have to begin to see the size or the scale and the seriousness of sin. Sin is much bigger than we thought. See, think about it like this. It would be very easy for most of us, I hope at least, in this room to sit here and look at a command like do not murder and to feel pretty okay. I hope that's the case. We'd be able to sit here, wouldn't we, and perhaps use the word the Bible uses. I'm righteous this morning. We're okay. We don't have to be judged because we haven't murdered. We haven't actually maliciously set out to kill someone. But if we're sitting there thinking that about this command, murder, Jesus says, no, you can't get away with that. Why? Because God looks at the heart, not just the behavior. Friend, can I ask you this morning, do you see, do you spot the size of sin? Do you see how deep it goes, how big it is? Can you spot sin in your attitudes as well as your actions that Jesus says deserve judgment? It's not just about the outside. It's not just about our hands. It's about our insides. It's about our attitudes. It's about our hearts. Jesus gives a second example. See, it's not just murder. Look at the second example he gives in verse 27. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. Now again, most of us in this room would say, yeah, it's a horrible thing to do. It's a painful thing. We'd say amen to that, perhaps. I think in our society that's a less frowned upon thing than perhaps it was a while back. But we would generally say, yeah, that's painful. It's harmful to people. But again, look at how Jesus goes on about the size and the seriousness of sin. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Adultery, the act of physically having sex with someone who's already in a marriage relationship, that is the fruit. But what's its root? Where does that begin? Where does that flow from? Well, its root is inside, isn't it? It's in the heart. It begins with looking. You notice that word there? But I tell you, anyone who looks, and the original language there carries that sense of continues to look. And the looking then leads to lusting, sexually longing after something that's forbidden, that is not yours to take. And that then moves, doesn't it? It begins in imagination. It begins in daydreams. It begins inside. Now, friends, just let Jesus' words sink in. On that being the measure of sin, and not just actually physically committing adultery with someone, which of us, if any of us, sit here this morning righteous before God? Do any of us? I doubt it. See, Jesus wants disciples to see. He wants the crowds listening in to see the size, the scale, and the seriousness of sin. He wants us to see that it's a far bigger problem than we'd ever imagined. Jesus wants us to see that hell-deserving sin comes from the heart and the hands. See, do you see that about yourself? Do you see that yet? Do you feel that in any way, the scale of sin, actions and attitudes that many of us may excuse as not that serious, or surely you don't mean those deserve a bit of judgment? Perhaps actions and attitudes that just exist as part of our everyday lives. Jesus says, this is shocking, Jesus says they deserve the fires of hell. Now maybe this morning that's an eye-opener for you. Maybe you've come to church. I'm sure that most of us have are aware of that by the grace of Jesus. We've had our eyes open to that. But for some of us sitting here this morning, that might shock you. And you might be thinking, I had no idea. See, who deserves to be on the list? I do. You do. You see, if we think that God only meant that sin was that act of murdering someone with our hands, or this premeditated act of killing someone, if we think God only meant that was sin, but all the anger and all the frustration and all the insult and contempt that leads up to it is not sin, then we're badly mistaken. And if we think that only sin is only the act of committing physical adultery with someone, but all the lust and all the looking and all the imagination and all the stuff that leads up to that is not sin, then we're badly mistaken and we have missed the point of God's good commands. See, as Jesus puts it in Matthew 15, he says this, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander." And so what are we to do this morning? When we begin to see that, some of us already see that, but if you're beginning to see that today by what Jesus is saying, and you're beginning to think, well, I've got a problem, then what are we to do? Well, in the flow of Matthew's gospel, repent. Turn from this life of saying, actually, yeah, these things are a big problem. My anger's a big problem. But my lust is a big problem. Turn from these things and come to Jesus. That's what these crowds are doing as they sitting and listening to him teach. Seek the saving help of Jesus today, who went to the cross in our place. See, think of the list of things Jesus says here. Jesus is the one who is totally undeserving of judgment. He came, do you remember last week, to fulfill the law, to fill it up, to deliver its promises. He doesn't deserve judgment, and yet what does he face? He became subject to judgment. Look at the language of the verse. He became subject, verse 21, to judgment. Though undeserving of facing the Sanhedrin, where do we find Jesus at the very end of the gospel? Standing before the Sanhedrin, facing judgment. Although undeserving of hell, what do we find Jesus enduring at the cross? The fire of hell in our place. And as we begin to see the size and the seriousness of sin, friends, it should keep driving us to Jesus, driving us to him in repentance and a deep gratitude for what he achieved for us at the cross. Can I ask you, have you done that this morning? Have you gone to Jesus? And friends, once your eyes have begun to open that sin is not just actually murdering someone, but it's all the anger and all the attitudes that might possibly lead up to murder, when he's opened your eyes to that, then we begin to see sin differently, don't we? We begin to see and feel it in all sorts of different places. Friends, disciples of Jesus, and many of us by God's grace know this morning, and that's only because of his kindness to us. We see that sin is a bigger problem than we ever imagined, and it gets to us in all sorts of places that we didn't know it was. And it's a serious problem because they deserve hell. So disciples, you see, have to see the size and the seriousness of sin. But the second thing that Jesus says, once they begin to see the size and seriousness, is this. Disciples of Jesus must deal fast and fiercely with sin. See, having helped us to spot sin, so he names it, so sin is not just murdering someone, but it's the attitudes of your heart, the anger that you have. Once he's helped you to spot it, like that poster, this is what a stroke looks like. Jesus says, this is what sin looks like. He now tells disciples how to deal with it. What to do with it. How should we behave as people who now see sin for what it is? See, the actions that he lists in these verses are actions for those who, look at verse 3, chapter 5, verse 3, who have come to Jesus poor in spirit. See, friends, if you begin to see that sin pervades everything, your attitudes, your feelings, then you're going to come to Jesus poor in spirit, aren't you? Jesus, I've got nothing to offer here. I'm rotten to the core. You're going to come, look at verse 4, mourning over sin. You're going to come, verse 6, hunger and thirsting for righteousness. Jesus, I long to do the right thing, but I'm so broken that I wake up every morning, and even though I pray about not getting angry, I still get angry that day. That's how broken I am. Jesus, I'm hungering here. I'm thirsting for a better righteousness, one that's from the heart out. Jesus is saying to those kind of people, this is what you're to do. So if you're a disciple here this morning, listen in, because this is how Jesus, who's forgiven you, who's loved you, who's welcoming you into his family, wants you to live, and he wants you to take it seriously. You see the poster. Remember the poster? What does it say? When strokes strike, act fast. And Jesus says the same must be true of sin in the life of disciples. Now, what Jesus unpacks for us here is a general principle. What he teaches here can be true of any sin, but we're going to focus in on the two examples he gives, anger and lust. When those things start to appear in your life, this is what Jesus says we should do. The first thing is this, act fast. Look at verse 23. Therefore, so if you're angry with someone or anger's popped up or it's broken a relationship somewhere, therefore, if you are offering the gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. See, Jesus has been speaking in the plural. Now, this might get a bit technical, but just listen to this, okay? So up to this point, verse 21, he's been saying, you, as in all of you, you have heard that it was said this, but I tell you this is what sin is. But then it's really interesting, because in verse 23, he says, therefore, you. He's talking singular. He's talking to the disciple, and he's saying, disciple, this is what you are to do. And he gives two illustrations of dealing fast with sin. And the first is this illustration of being worshipping at the altar. So this was their practice, their prescribed practice. They would bring a gift. They would come in worship to God. And this would be this great kind of moment of coming before God in worship. And they'd have their gift. But he says, look, if you remember there that there's a broken relationship, that there's some you've wronged someone in some way, they're angry with you or you're angry with them, then put it down and go and sort it out. Now, what would be the modern equivalent of that? Because I guess we don't have that kind of altar thing. But I think the modern equivalent might be coming to a Sunday service like this. Why do we come to a Sunday service like this? We come to worship. We come to pour out our thanks to God and our praise to God and to be taught to God. And so if we gather to worship God and there are broken relationships, what does Jesus say to do? Well, verse 24, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. I suspect if we took this seriously, there'd be a few more empty seats in church on a Sunday. But what's he saying? When we have sinned against somebody or there is a breakdown of relationship, we are to act fast about it. We can't come before God and pretend everything's right, that we're kind of doing this act of righteousness to worship God, if actually we're busy kind of sinning in this direction towards one another. Settle matters quickly. Right relationship matters to God more than the ritual of rocking up on a Sunday and just singing the songs. Act fast. Again, he gives a second illustration. Look at verse 25. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you're still with him on the way. Or he may hand you over to the judge. You see, what he's saying here is that Jesus is giving an illustration that says, look, imagine that you've wronged someone, you're on your way to court. He says, put it right before you get there, before judgment comes, before it's too late. See what Jesus is saying? Settle matters quickly. That phrase literally means make friends quickly before judgment comes. Jesus wants disciples who begin to see the size and the seriousness of sin to be constantly acting fast to deal with the sins that are in our life, to deal with the relationships that we might have broken with each other. Act fast. Disciple, can I ask you this morning, are there relationships that you need to put right today? So it's great to walk out of church with something practical to do, isn't it? Is there a relationship that you need to put right today? Are there things that you need to say sorry for ask for forgiveness for from others. And friend, again, if you're here this morning and you have not yet put your relationship with God right, most importantly, if you've not done that one, then I urge you this morning to make friends quickly with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ before it's too late. See, it's hard to read verse 25 and 26, isn't it, without some kind of overtone of a judgment day that's coming, a bigger judgment day. Come to Jesus, poor in spirit, mourning over sin, receiving reconciliation. Make friends with God before it's too late. So disciples are to act fast with sin, put things right quickly. But I also want you to see that we're to act fiercely when it comes to the sins of lust especially. So look at verse 29 and 30. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Does that sound brutal to you? Good, I'm glad it does to the three of you who are listening. That it should sound brutal to you, shouldn't it? Should we take Jesus literally? What do you think? I think there'll be a lot of handless people here today, wouldn't there? There are people who have taken Jesus literally down the ages. They've taken him at his word about this. But actually, I don't think Jesus means literally here. I think he is describing to disciples how dramatically, how fiercely we should deal with temptations, particularly when it comes to sexual sin. But actually, I think we can say this is how we should be with all sin. Disciples who understand the size and the seriousness of sin will do what it takes to cultivate. Just come back with me, chapter 5, verse 8. We will do what it takes to cultivate a purity of heart. Friends, is it time to get the saw out this week? Is it time to get the whatever tool you would use for gouging? I have no idea what tool you'd even use for that. But is it time to get that tool out this week? Now, by that, let me just ask some questions. Are there novels that you read that unhelpfully put kind of sexual thoughts in your head? Do you need to put those down? Do you need to gouge them out? Do you need to cut them off? Are there TV programs that we need to stop watching? Films, perhaps, that we're drawn to that we need to put down? Do we need to change the way that we use the internet? Are there YouTube habits that we need to stop? If you don't know what YouTube is, don't worry. Those who use it will know. Are there individuals, perhaps, that we need to stop texting or emailing so much? Is there a relationship that we need to stop pursuing at the moment? Friends, it's a slippery slope. Perhaps there is innocent friendships that you have where you just have innocent contact, but if you're honest with yourself, your feelings have started to change towards that person. And it's inappropriate. Is there a relationship like that that you need to stop today? If you identify those things, to use a phrase we use a bit differently, but cut it out. I think I say that to my kids sometimes. Cut it out. But it literally means cut it out. Don't just stop it. Get rid of it. Be fierce. Do you see that? Be fierce about sins in our lives. Why? Because the gift of God to disciples that he helps us now to see the size and seriousness of sin. Where our world would shrug the shoulders at us and say, oh, you're not really worried about that, are you? You're not really worried about that bit of anger. That's normal. Everyone does that. Oh, you're not really sensitive, are you, to looking at those videos on the internet? Everyone does that. Where the world would shrug its shoulders, disciples know we understand the size and seriousness of sin. We understand what it cost Jesus for our forgiveness. And so we act fast and we act fiercely with sins because he's given us eyes to see it for what it is. Come back with me to the NHS poster just for a moment. See, it's a great poster. And it's a useful poster. And I'll tell you why it's useful. Because actually, it was that poster that helped me to save a guy down at Silver Street who was having a stroke. So I was really grateful that I had seen that poster in lots of different places, and it helped me to identify the stroke was happening in him, and then it helped me to call an ambulance quickly, because that's what I understood. It was a useful, when strokes strike, act fast. And friends, this morning, these words of Jesus, as serious as they are, he says to disciples, when sin strikes, or sins, plural, strike, act fast. Be serious about sin. Act fast and fiercely with sins in our lives by coming to Jesus, by taking them back, by cutting them out and saying, Jesus, we need you. Come pour in spirit. Because doing so might just save a life. Friends, let's bow our heads and let's pray together, and then we'll sing as we finish. Maybe just take a moment to confess sin before God, perhaps. Just in listening to these words of Jesus this morning, he's brought a fresh conviction of a sin in your own life. Maybe as you sit there, you want to resolve that there's something you need to cut out and gouge out of your life at the moment that's causing you to sin in some way. Maybe this morning, the biggest thing you need to put right is your relationship with God by coming to Jesus in repentance and faith before it's too late. Gracious Father in heaven, it's even difficult to stand here and preach this morning without feeling a deep sense of conviction, Father, of my own sins, of anger and lust. And Father, we would all confess to that before you this morning. Father, sin is a much bigger problem than we would ever ascribe it to be. Father, it goes deep into us. It pervades to the depths of our hearts. And Father, that is why this morning we are so thankful for Jesus. Thank you that he came and filled up the laws that we were not able to fill up. Thank you that he came to be the promised Savior who would bear our sins in his body on that tree. Father, praise you for Jesus, the one who was subject to judgment, the one who bore the fires of hell in our place. Father, thank you for him. And Father, for those of us who are disciples this morning, we ask that you would help us to be what Jesus calls us to be, those who act fast and fiercely with sins in our lives. Lord, please would we not leave here today and forget what we've heard, but would we take action as your disciples? Help us, please. We need Jesus. We need you. We need your spirit. And we ask this in his name. Amen.